I want to speak to this morning about two kings, David and his son Solomon. They reigned at a time which is considered the golden age of Israel. The nation of Israel was very prosperous in the natural. They enjoyed a period of time where their enemies were subdued. Under David's leadership, the tabernacle of David was built. And you know how that differed from the tabernacle of Moses. With the tabernacle of Moses, everything was specified exactly what went into it, how big it was. To this day, no one knows the size of the tabernacle of David. All we know about it was a place of worship 24/7. And so under David's leadership, the nation really turned their heart back to God, worshiping God, enjoying the presence of God. It was a time that, this is like 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before the Lord. And in looking at that golden age, I think there's relevance to us in the time we're living. I know this does not seem like a golden age if you spend any time reading the newspapers or looking at what's happening in the world today. But we're believing, for us, the golden age is the kingdom of God. And we're believing for what God is going to do in the earth. And it requires a shaking. All that can be shaken, to be shaken, as we read about in Hebrews. That's the process of the kingdom coming forth. But let's look at this a little bit. And we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and read a few verses. Under David's leadership, first thing we want to look at is the enemies of Israel were subdued. When they came in the promised land under Joshua's leadership, the land was theirs, but they were battling other nations. And if you read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, it's kind of a roller coaster history with Israel, up and down, victory here, defeat there. So they were really bothered by the nations around them, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, and on and on. But with David, there was a constant state of victory that came into play. God was with him in a special way. This is relevant, I think, to us because I don't know that we're even aware how much we are bombarded by the spirit of the age.
Amen.
There are things that are our enemies that we don't even consider enemies. There are idols like greed, materialism, that we have been hit with all our lives. It just comes from all directions, and we think that's the way life is to be lived. We don't realize what we lose spiritually, the peace of mind we lose, the quality of life, by being oppressed by these different spirits and principalities, powers, however you want to describe it. But we need our enemies subdued in this hour.
Amen.
And of course, everyone in this room, probably if you hear the words spiritual warfare, you may cringe a little bit. Because of some of the teaching, and for me, past experience, it was not an enjoyable ride, nor a fruitful one. But I think we need to understand something about spiritual warfare. Because when the Lord is leading, it's His intent to give His people rest. The example of one that's in spiritual victory, to me, is the Lord in the boat. The disciples are all worried about the storm that's raging. Jesus is not down in the bottom of the boat praying earnestly for the storms to stop. You remember what he's doing? He's sleeping. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. The true state of victory in warfare is not that we're going to be going at it day and night. It means that we're going to be able to sleep while the earth is being shaken. Not being asleep spiritually, but a place of rest. And I know we all yearn for that. But if we look at spiritual warfare, let's first turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, or you can read it later. And this is God's covenant with David. He says, I took you, in verse 8, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own land and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. That is what spiritual warfare and learning to battle, that's the places to bring us, to give us rest from all our enemies. This age around us that oppresses us, the idolatry that's in the world, we're to have rest from all that. What is this thing about spiritual warfare that we don't get? And the Lord gave me a little bit of an insight I want to share with you. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, you know where I'm going? Chapter 10, verse 3. I know you know this one. You've heard it a lot. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This is Paul speaking. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, we have read these verses many times. And what we don't get, we look at this and we're searching for mechanics when it comes to spiritual warfare. I got to pray harder. I've got to pray differently. I've got to pray more. I'm sure that applies to all of us. I've got to do it louder. I remember being a part of a group where we thought if we raised the volume up, surely we'd wake God up and something would happen. All that happened is we got hoarse, our voices, and we got more and more frustrated and experienced more futility. The problem with spiritual warfare is not the mechanics. Maybe it's the motivation. Why are we battling? What are we fighting for? Paul says here, it's against all the speculations raised up against the knowledge of God. But I suspect most of our spiritual warfare has to do about our needs and the American dream that we're trying to grab onto. Every one of us is moved to prayer when circumstances are not favorable or we're battling different things. That's human. We're going to do that. But I think the motivation is critical to coming to this place where our enemies are subdued. Paul thought because he couldn't stand anything coming against the truth of who God was, who the Lord is. It wasn't because he was going through a hard time. We've got to understand there are two gospels functioning today, being spoken today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, at its center, is the cross and the resurrection. And the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not us, but the Lord.
Amen.
The gospel that many hear today call it the prosperity gospel, the better you, how to find ways, the formula to get God to give us the life that we want, how God wants to give us the American dream. I mean, there's so many different ways to describe it. That gospel is not focused on the lordship of Christ. It's focused on our needs, our ego, our wants. If we're operating from that gospel, we don't know how to do battle. We're fighting against principalities and powers, but those same principalities and powers are running our life. They're telling us that all we have to do is have more, get more, be better, and that's what life is all about. But in the Word it says eternal life is this, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing who the Lord is, knowing the Father. Why are we put on this planet? Not to keep busy. Not to fill up our life with things or even good works. We're put on this planet to know who our Heavenly Father is and to walk with Him. Now the trick is, as human beings, we never move too far away from our needs. How can we? Look at our emotional makeup. If you're in pain, you're going to be focused on that pain. It's hard to get away from that. The Word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So we understand that it's in God's heart to give us the desires of our heart. It's in God's heart to prosper us and bless us. The only thing He's after is a thing I'd call priority, the right priority. He wants to be first. He wants us to be freed from this age. And when we're freed from the principalities and powers and all the wickedness in high places and on, you know what that state is like? It means you can worship God in spirit and in truth. You can actually breathe and go, the Lord is most important. I can make him my focus. Does it mean you don't have needs or God doesn't need to answer your prayers? No, he intends to. But the focal point, we don't make idols out of God blessing us. And that's the problem that happens, I think, in religion. We make idols out of the blessing that God gives. Remember how the Lord delivered the Israelites from, what was it, a plague with the serpent was raised up, brought healing, and they came to worship that serpent. We tend to worship the blessing instead of the blesser. It's human nature. So in understanding spiritual warfare, understanding David, we're going to look at another verse about David. It's all about motivation. If we're motivated to see God's will done, we're motivated to see the knowledge of the Lord prevail, we're going to be effective in spiritual battle. If we're trapped by our own circumstances and problems and fears, and that's all we can see, we're praying against something that's still a part of us. I like what it says about Jesus. He says, the prince of the world comes and finds what? Nothing in me. That's why he could sleep in the boat and the storm didn't affect him. Now back to David in 1 Samuel. Verse 46. This is when he fought Goliath. And David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was fighting for the people. Sure was. But there was something, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. There was something that happened in David's heart when he was younger. God met him in such a way that he was fighting for the true knowledge of God to prevail, that everyone would know who God was.
Amen.
It wasn't mechanics. It wasn't the little stones in the slingshot or whatever. It didn't matter what he did. It was the motivation of his heart that was an open door and a channel for God's victory to flow through. Now, with David, when you have enemies subdued, what followed with him? The house of worship. When our enemies, this age is subdued, brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it means there's going to be what is described in John chapter 4. The Father is seeking for those that can worship in spirit and truth. That is established. And that's what we need to see in the earth today. We're not talking about just better songs, better singing in our services. Worship is an attitude of heart. Worship describes a heart that is free from the age around us, free to walk and know the Lord as he is. Now, David established that. His son Solomon comes on the scene, and under Solomon's leadership, the temple is built. And one verse I'm going to read to you, and I think I read this verse last week too, but this is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. You can read it later. Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge the people. Solomon asked for wisdom. And what happens? The temple is built. And you remember what the temple was like when it was built? Forget about all the gold and silver and how it was the most expensive building on the face of the earth. Everything that went into it, it's amazing. The only thing I care about is described in Chronicles where the priests couldn't stand to minister because the presence of God was so strong in the temple. And that's in 2 Chronicles 5:14. Do you see the progression here? The enemies are subdued. Worship is established. God brings wisdom and understanding. And then there's a place built where he can actually live and dwell. That's the ultimate. For God's presence to dwell in our lives in such a deep and abiding way that the world around us has changed. It wasn't just a place where people held services. The temple, the glory of God was so real and present, they could not stand to minister. This is the course we're on.
Amen.
Why do we need to, you talk about spiritual warfare. What's it all about? Well, God wants us to be happier. Well, he really does. But that's not what spiritual warfare is all about. God wants to subdue all the enemies so that you'll be free to be able to worship him and be have a thankful heart, to give to him what he's after. And in that place, you'll come to know his wisdom, have that understanding. And what's that all about? He's creating in your life a home. Now, we know God indwells us. Just like the Lord indwells us, the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the spiritual truths about who we are in the Lord. We're talking about a practical reality. I know God indwells me, but I want to be able to experience his presence in a very real and tangible way. We want to be able to live out our days on planet Earth so aware of God's presence in us. Not some theory. We don't want to be like people are just saying, well, I'm saved, going to heaven someday, it'll be wonderful. We can be in that state too, where everything's a kind of an intellectual pursuit. We know what all the scriptures say. God wants to be tangible and real, where when we walk our day-to-day life, we are aware of his presence. Other people that touch our life, they're not getting a dose of our religion, or we're trying to talk them into something, or trying to manipulate their thinking to join our church. But they literally touch the presence of God, and the Heavenly Father becomes real to them. What are we describing here? We're describing the kingdom of God, aren't we?
Yes.
Well, it happened with David, with Solomon long ago for Israel. I think spiritually, God is bringing it about for us also as we live our lives. The Father is seeking for those that will worship him, spirit and in truth. A place where we have rest from our enemies. Why is that so important? To worship God in spirit and truth, because in that place, his presence can live and manifest just as he intends. We keep buying into the lie that our humanity is a problem to God. Our mistakes, our sins, what we do wrong. We're the ones that get condemned over that. Satan condemns us day and night over that. That's never been a problem with God because he created us this way. Our humanity is a place he chooses to dwell, live in, and manifest through. All he asks is that we trust him, we have faith, and let this house become a place where true worship flows from our heart to his heart.
Amen.
And in that clear channel, God in all his glory and power can live and breathe, and he's happy to do so. Amen. Let's stand.